We're in Genesis chapter 2 this morning, which requires that I have a timer or else we'll be here all day. So here we go. There's a timer, so I can be aware of how far over I go. Here we go. Genesis chapter 2. So this week I read a super interesting article. So the former Surgeon General, so the guy that kind of like the doctor for the United States, I guess, the Surgeon General who was from 2014 to 2017, a guy named Vivek Murthy was a doctor for a long time and Surgeon General for 2014 to 2017, wrote an article that was on the cover of the Harvard Business Review this week. All right, that was last week. And the article was super fascinating to me because he said that since the 80s, that rates of loneliness in America have doubled. Doubled in America. He said that over 40% of adults in America today report feelings of loneliness. More than any time ever in history before. He actually said in the article, he said that during his entire time caring for patients, that the most common pathology that he saw wasn't heart disease or diabetes, but it was loneliness. That was the worst thing that he saw, the most common underlying thing that he saw in his entire medical practice. And he says that it's becoming a social issue, that it's becoming an issue that is incredibly, so bad that it's affecting everything. He says that the impact of loneliness on people's lives is about the same as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That's how bad it is. He says that it's even greater than that associated with obesity, things that you hear about all the time. But he says loneliness is even greater than that. I was stunned by that. I guess not stunned about the truth. I believe the truth behind it because I believe that they've kind of, the secular world is stumbling into a thing that the Bible has said since the beginning, which is this. You were created for community. You were created for community. From the very beginning of Scripture, that's what God says, that you were made in such a way for community. I want to read Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 4. Oh man, so good. All right, I'm going to read you this whole section, but we're going to kind of focus on a part of it. Genesis 2, we start at verse 4. These are the generations of the heaven. All right, stop. So right here, it says this. So it says, these are the generations of, all right? That's one word. And here's why you need to know this. Here's why you need to know this. Because it provides a structure for Genesis, at least for the first part of Genesis. That phrase, it's one word that basically means, here's what happened to. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 doesn't start that way. It says, hey, God made everything. And then it says here, let me tell you what happened to everything that God made. Right? So he's drilling down. This makes a huge difference, by the way, if you're ever watching, the reason I bring it up is if you're ever watching like the PBS or the History Channel and they drag some guy on that says Genesis 2 contradicts Genesis 1, I'm like, no. It's a different thing. There's a whole word there that says, I'm not retelling the story, I'm kind of filling it in for you. So this is a filling in, kind of drilling down. God says, Genesis 1, God made everything. And he says, here, let me tell you what happened to everything that God made. That's what this says. So, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was coming up from the land and watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah where there is gold. The gold of that land is good, and bdellium and onyx stones are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you should surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper for him. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds in the heavens and to the beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a fit helper found. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of the ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his mother and his father and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is so great. Like, there's so much going on here, but we're going to focus. We're going to focus today. Here's what we're going to focus on. We're going to focus that you were created for community. And here's why. The world is stumbling. Everybody's coming along and kind of agreeing now, like, yeah, you know what? Maybe we need personal connection. Maybe we need to be connected. And from the very beginning of Scripture, God tells you this, that you were created by a relational God. Now, I'm going to pull back. The word Trinity is not used here in this passage. As a matter of fact, it's not used anywhere in Scripture. But it's clear from the testimony of Scripture that we serve what Christians call a triune God, the Trinity. It's a mystery. We worship one God. God is one. It is testified through all of Scripture. But also, we believe that there is a threeness to God. That there's Father, Son, and Spirit. And this is a great mystery, but Scripture points to it. We get to the New Testament. Jesus says things about himself, and the Father affirms things about Jesus that show that he is completely divine. He's not the Father, but he's completely divine. He's made of the same substance as the word we use. He has the same divinity as the Father. He is God like the Father, but he is not a separate God. And the same is said of the Spirit. It's a mystery. This is not a sermon on the Trinity. I simply want to tell you what the Christian church has affirmed because it has to do with how you were made. I believe that there is a God, the Scripture points us to this, that there is a God who has always existed in community. The God that we worship can't ever be alone. You and I can be alone. He can never be alone. God didn't create all of this. He didn't make everything that is because he was lonely. He didn't look around one day like, you know what? I need some people to, you know, torture. So I'm going to create people to, you know, just mess with their lives. Bored. It wasn't out of loneliness or boredom. We have a God who cannot be lonely, who cannot be bored, because in himself, he is community. And so out of this outflow of love, which is super interesting when we get to John and he says, God is love. How can you be a verb? Only if you're more than one. I can't be loved by myself. I'm loving, right? God is love because he exists in himself, this amazing being, this amazing one who in himself is community. And we were created out of that. So is it any surprise that loneliness is a problem? We were made in his image, that God reaches down into the dust of the ground and forms man. And he creates them in this beautiful, intimate picture. The God who spoke everything into existence in Genesis 1, the picture of creating man is him bending down into the dirt and forming it and shaping it and involved, and then breathing his spirit, breathing life into mankind. There is no more intimate picture of creation that I can think of than that. That we were created by this relational God for a relationship with him. Beautiful. But God recognizes that we aren't God, that we are created, and there's some that it's not good for man to be alone. The first time in Scripture, this is this huge break. All of Genesis 1, it's like, God made this, and it was good. God made this, and it was good. God made this, and he grades it. This is good. And he gets all the way to the end of his creation, and he says, it's very good. And then in Genesis 2, for the first time, there's something that's not good. The first time in all of Scripture, something is not good is in Genesis 2. He bends down, he forms the man. He says, listen, he realizes after he's made the man, he puts him in the garden. He looks at him and says, you can do all of these things. And in verse 18, he says, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. So he makes all these animals and he brings them to the man and he's turning over the rule. The picture is this, like God has made all these things and he's named them, right? And he says, listen, I've made man to rule. And so the picture is a man beginning to rule and naming all the animals and creatures. I mean, now God's not naming things, man's naming things. And he's naming all these things. But among all the animals, of all the created things, man's different. He's not like the other created things. He's not like God. He's a different thing, and God recognizes that it's not good for him to be alone, so he creates woman. Now, I don't think that this is just primarily about husbands and wives. I think it is a core to our existence that we understand that you were not made to live in isolation. That even God, when he made you, realized you weren't made to be alone. We were created for community with God and with one another. It is not good. We are incomplete when we are isolated. We are not being human. We are not living up to what God has called us to live up to when we are isolated. We need community. But we don't just need any community. The world recognizes we need community, and they try to create communities all the time, right? We create clubs, right? And typically, they're based on interest, right? There's those guys that, like, I'm trying to get to school, but they're all, like, in a cycling club, and they're all, like, blocking traffic on the way to my school. You know what I'm talking about? Those guys, they're in a club, and they're hanging out, and they have this thing in common. And the thing in common is that they shouldn't be wearing spandex. It's that all of them have in common. So they've got it. It's like a club of people who shouldn't be wearing spandex, but we're going to do it in public. Like, that's the club that they're in. And they have that in common, and they share that together. And I'm happy for them that they found one another. But it's based on, like, an affinity of a thing, right? We'll all get together and we'll hang out and we'll be in this club together. Or we'll all show up at a stadium and we'll all cheer for the same team, right? There's an affinity for the thing going on in front of you. Based on, like, what you guys enjoy together, like, maybe it's bowling, maybe it's golf, maybe it's music, whatever it is. And we have these clubs where we get together and we spend time together based on an affinity for another thing. Right? And that's fine. The world recognizes that we need community. But Scripture says, God says, you don't just need any community. You need community with God and you need community with other believers. That is what you were made for. And these other things are just shadows of what you really need. Right? They're just shadows. Because the other things, as long as they're affinity-based, as long as they're all about a thing that we like, the criteria is going to be different, and how we rank each other is going to be different, and the value and self-worth we get out of it, it's all going to be different. But the community that God has made us for is different. The community that he has created us for is different than any other community ever. The community that he has given us is about... One of the things that the community he's given us is for is... Well, it's for spiritual maturity. You can be a member of a club and not grow spiritually at all. You can have a community that in no way helps you grow spiritually. But the community of Scripture is different. It's a thing that helps us grow and mature spiritually, a thing that we need to mature spiritually. We have to have other people around us to mature spiritually. Otherwise, we will begin to isolate ourselves. We have to be changed. Sanctification, our changing and becoming more like Christ, that's not an individual fight. Look at Ephesians 4. I want to take you to Ephesians 4, this amazing thing that Paul writes. Paul writes this, verse 11. Paul's writing this about community. He says, and he gave us, talking about God, he gave us, Jesus, he gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So he said, God's given us all these gifts of people to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So he's given us people to teach us. And he says, for building up the body of Christ. So he's given us teachers and preachers and apostles, all these things that he's given to the church for the edification, for the growing up of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So listen to this, verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, super important phrase, truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We are called to be in community, and community becomes a spiritual discipline that we submit ourselves to shape us and mold us, to grow us up to be more like Jesus. Because not only do we have blind spots, about who we are, but the reality is that we can shape community around us and never ever change. Does that make sense? I can put a community around me that doesn't require me to change at all. Where we only show up, we do the little thing, we don't actually live life together, we do the thing that we're interested about. So for example, when I got there's a special bond between me and a sweaty man whose name I do not know, from 1994 LSU game. There's a special bond between me and that guy. I don't know if I'd recognize him, but I hugged that dude intently, intensely for a long, long time in 1994 at the LSU game. It was crazy, me and this guy, what we shared together, the moment we had. We were happy. We were spilling things on each other. We wept on one another's shoulder. It was amazing. It required no change on my part, right? We had this other thing in common that we shared, and if he and I didn't get along, I could just find someone else. But the community that Paul is speaking about, the community that we were made for, it recognizes that things have gone wrong since Genesis 2. It recognizes that you and I are not the way that we need to be. See, I think sometimes we approach community and we say, look, here's a community of people. What can I get out of this? Is it going to make me a better person? Or am I going to, how am I going to change? How is this going to benefit me? And that's not what Paul says community about. Community is about us shaping so that we don't live life like children on the beach just being knocked around by waves. It's the picture, right? The picture is of a baby caught in waves. It's a pretty violent picture. He says, that's what we are like without community, without a true biblical community that confronts us of our sin and our brokenness, that pushes us to be different, that makes us change. See, spiritual maturity requires change. I don't know if you knew that or not, but you're not okay the way that you are. You're not. I love you all with all my heart. I know you well, and I'm not okay, and you're not. We are broken the way that we are, and it is in community that we change. You know why? Because community makes me be different. If, for example, I tend to be introverted, I don't. But if I tended to be introverted, I'm so surprised I'm not. But if I was introverted, community, we can't use that as an excuse anymore. You can't say, I'm just introverted, and community makes me uncomfortable. So what? You need it. If you're an extrovert and you want to walk in and you just need to be there because of all the people, you have to begin to realize and adapt who you are based on the fact that there are people in the group that aren't like you. I have a tendency, according to the stupid test made by stupid people that make me test about my personality as if they know me. They tell me that I step into a vacuum. Anytime there's a vacuum or a calm, that I will step in and take over. They're jerks. They don't know what they're talking about. But if that happens to be true, community forces me to recognize that and to change. That it's not about me. It's not about me, and it's about something bigger than me, that it's about Christ, and that I need to be different, that my pride needs to be checked, that how I judge people needs to be changed. What I put priority on needs to be different, and that only happens in community. I was having lunch with a friend of mine this week. We're having a conversation about life and about what's going on in our lives and about churches. He's a pastor as well, and so we're hanging out talking. And in the conversation, we both come to realizations about ourselves that we would have never, ever come to apart from that conversation with one another. About being challenged and willing to go, I'm broken that way. The thing that you just said, that's me. I have to work on that. We have blind spots where we don't know who we are, and community loves us through those. It speaks truth to us in love. It speaks truth to us in love and grows us so that we aren't children tossed by every wind or doctrine that comes along on Facebook and says, this is what spirituality looks like. But we're grounded and we're secure. And we are mature and we are growing and we know who we are. We were created for community, but not any community. A community based on who Christ is and what he's done that shapes us and molds us to be more like Jesus. Because sanctification is not an individual fight. And we were created for community because we are at war. I think one of the great lies that you and I believe is that we're not at war. That's not what the Bible says. Matter of fact, if you just flip over to Genesis 4, two chapters later, here's what happens. The Lord says to Cain, Cain, why are you angry? Cain and his brother Abel have both brought sacrifices to God. The fall has already happened. They both bring sacrifices. And God says to Cain, Yahweh speaks to him and says, why are you angry? He's rejected his sacrifice. And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? He's like, hey, why are you upset? Just do the right thing and it'll be fine. You do what is well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And then in 1 Peter, Peter's writing about this way, way, way later. Peter says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We are at war. You might not think that you wake up every single day at war, but there is a war going on for your soul. And if you try to win that war by yourself, without community, you will lose. I'm reading, just finished reading, I'm actually reading again, because this is how an 8-year-old works. I just read a book to my son called Call of the Wild, Jack London's classic book. I know, very violent, I shouldn't read it to an 8-year-old, blah, 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 too late, I already did it. So here's the deal. So I'm reading Call of the Wild to my son, and one of the great scenes in this, as Buck is giving himself over to the Call of the Wild, and he's traveling out into to the Alaskan frontier, and what he does is he finds this pack of elk, and he decides he's going to take down one of the elk. And you know how he does it? He begins to slowly find the one that's injured. And what he does is he begins to isolate it away from the pack. He begins to draw it away from the pack till it's by itself and he can take it over. I'm telling you that this is how the devil works in your life. Seeking to isolate you from community so that he can take you down. That's how the devil works. That's how you will most likely lose. It's the reason when I don't see you for a while that I call you. Not because I need you to come to church here, but when I don't see you for a while, I'm worried if you're being isolated and vulnerable. We need community because we are at war and Satan loves to divide us. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. The author of Hebrews, whoever he or she was, writes this. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you in an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as there's a thing called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Later he writes this, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says, listen, there is an enemy that is attempting to isolate you. And listen, it's not just for us, man. Community is supposed to be done in mission. What the world needs is not just a better group of friends that are nicer. What the world needs, because we are broken and fallen, is that what the world needs is to see a community that operates the way that God intended it to operate. And here's how that is. Are you ready? Here's how it is. That operates like Jesus, right? And here's what I mean by that. When we are hurt and wounded deeply, here's what we do. We press into that and we forgive and we love. This is what the Harvard Business Review doesn't yet get. You don't just need any community. You need a community that looks at you and says, I love you. You've hurt me and wounded me, but I love you. I'm fallen and broken. Or when we are hurt and wounded, that we can go to this community that has demonstrated love and said, I have been hurt and wounded. And the community says, we love you. Not because of anything that the person has done, not because of anything that I've done, not because of anything that you've done, but because of what Christ has done. And so you have a community that is literally doing the thing that Jesus did. Literally doing the thing that Jesus did by going, oh, you know what? You don't deserve it, but I forgive you and I love you. You know what? I deserve the praises of heaven, but I'll come die on a cross. Now you guys go do that in community. So you don't just need a better group of friends. You need a community that loves and forgives and in which you can love and forgive. That becomes missional. When the rest of the world looks at that and goes, how come you guys are so different? How come you guys are so different, but you still hang out? How come this person hurt your feelings last week, but you're hanging out again this week? Why are you doing that? And we can say, oh, it's hard to explain, but really kind of Jesus. That's why. Doing it because of Jesus. And it's hard. I get it. It's hard. Community is hard. But it's where transformation happens. It's where life transformation happens. Jesus has given us this church, and discipleship is not this momentary thing, but it is a lifelong chaos in which I believe Jesus works. I believe that Jesus works in the mess. I believe that when there's mess and brokenness and hurt feelings, I believe that God does a miraculous thing in the midst of that. I believe that we will see more miracles happen in our lives and in our neighborhood in community than we will ever, ever, ever see on our own. Lives changed, people healed, people that were broken now brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ and healing and growing. That will happen because we were made for this. But so many of us believe the lie. We believe the subtle lie that you're okay. Just find some people that make you feel good about yourself and you'll be fine. But the problem with that is that we are leaning into who we already are. Instead of recognizing that we are people that Jesus is shaping to be more like himself. That the Holy Spirit is shaping to be more like Jesus. We need that community. We need those people that are different than us to come around us and love us. And we are believing the lie. See, here's the deal. I was trying to figure out a way to write this sermon without mentioning social media, but it's impossible. Here's how I have to do this. It's impossible. I tried really hard. It can't be done. Here's why. Because here's the great lie of social media. The great lie of social media, it's like salt water. If you're really, really thirsty and you're in a boat and you're just floating and you look at all the water that's surrounding you and you're really thirsty and you believe, you know what? Maybe I'll just have a little bit of the salt water. It'll quench my thirst, but it only makes you thirstier. That is what social media is. You know that you are longing for community and you go, you know what? Just a quick fix here. Boom, 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 boom. And you just reach out and you feel like you have community, but it's salt water and it's only making you thirstier for the genuine thing. It is a lie that you are connected that is making us lonely. There's an article, if you were a parent, it was written about a month and a half, 2 months ago. It was in The Atlantic. If you were a parent, you will be getting this article. It's called, I'm going to give it to you, and no lie, I'm going to make you sign that you've read it, if you were a parent. This is happening, because I think it's that important. It's not even like Christianity Today. It's like in The Atlantic. So it has the title of the article is, Has the Smartphone Destroyed a Generation? This guy... Oh, this person, I think it's a woman. Yeah, it's a woman. She's a study of generation changes. And she studied all these changes in generations over time. And she says that she's used to seeing incremental shifts in generations. But she says in 2012, there was a dramatic shift. A dramatic shift in the happiness of youth and in their behaviors. Some of the things in the article that surprised me the most were that these days, a lot of seniors in high school you've had to push them to get their driver's license. As a senior in high school. What? My mom texts me when I need to go somewhere, I do. Are you kidding me? I wanted my driver's license so bad since I was like 12 years old. It was like you're just like waiting for the day. Like, give me the license so I can go. Not anymore. They don't even do it. Dating is way down, and the time they spend is way down. And the article is really interesting. It says when you pull the data together, here's basically what they find. They pull all the data down. There was not a single exception to this, but the teens who spent more time than average on screen activities were more likely to be unhappy. Without exception. If this is the average of screen time and you spent more, you reported being less happy. And if you spent less time on a screen, less time on social media, less time on a phone, and more time with actual interaction with people, you reported being happier. It is a lie that you can get what you need in isolation. Because we can just mute people. My Twitter feed is 90% muted. Like, it's just like the five people that I'm like, oh, that's an interesting article, thanks. It's not community. I don't really know what's going on in these people's lives. It's not community. It's a lie that pretends, that makes us think that we have it when we don't. We need interaction. I get it. It's hard. We're busy. We travel. All these things. I get it. Listen to me. You need it. You were made for it. Christ created the church for us. You must be in community to be growing, to be safe, to be fighting, because we are in a war. And this is not about us. It's not ultimately about you being happy. This is ultimately about Christ going forward in your life and in this community and in this city. Him being made much of. The world seeing in community what we have in Jesus Christ. So that when they come to us and say, what is this that you have? We can say, we have eternal life because a Savior came and died and rose again. That is why we do this. We recognize that there's a God that created us for this. So we make it a priority. You were created for community. It's what you're made for it by a God that exists in community. You long for it whether you realize it or not. And I get it. I get it. I understand. In high school and after high school and college or military or war, whatever it is, I get it. Community was more natural. It happened more easily because you were just around people. We have to be intentional about it because it's what we have to have so that Christ, one of the things that we have been given, the gift that we've been given, so that Christ is glorified in our lives. That Christ is glorified in this city. It is our response to what God has done. And it's not just going to happen. We do it because of who Jesus is and what he's done and what he means to us. We do it to be missional, to reach this city. So here's the deal. If you are not involved in a community group, man, I can't encourage you enough. Not for any other reason than I truly believe that you need to be involved in community. Biblical community, Christ-centered community. I believe that you need that. I believe that it shapes you. I believe that it is one of the means of grace that God has given us to shape us and to mold us and to change us. And no, it's not going to be easy. Yes, it's going to be messy. Yes, it's going to be hard. And you know what? I can tell you this. You're going to fail at it. You're going to screw up. I'm going to screw up. I have many times before. And you know what? Jesus has shown me grace in the midst of the brokenness of this world. In the midst of my own brokenness and the brokenness of community. But here's what I know for sure because of my tendency to isolate. I really believe that there's something to Lewis's portrait of hell in his fantasy, the book that he wrote called The Great Divorce. In The Great Divorce, they go to Greytown, and one of the characteristic features of Greytown is that everybody's bickering and fighting. And as they bicker and they fight, what they do is they move further away and further away. And the people that have been there the longest, the people that have been in hell the longest, they are so far away that you could not reach them in millions of light years travel. His picture of hell is one of isolation. I believe there's something to that. I believe that we are in danger of doing that to ourselves now. Isolating ourselves. Because community's hard. Because it's messy. Because we've been hurt. I think that when we started this church, I believe that when we started Birmingham Community Church, I would guess that 90% of the people that were here, 75% of the people that were here, came from a place where they had been deeply wounded at church. And you know what I always said to them? Welcome to the club. Yeah. Like who's not been hurt by church? Like, if you tell me, no, I've never been hurt by church before, I just assume you've never been. Because it happens. This is going to happen. The people that wounded me deepest in my life have been church people. But when we forgive and when we love and we enter into community with humility, it is life-giving. Christ will be glorified in your life. You were made for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for community. I thank you for this community. I thank you for the gift of Birmingham Community Church and the people here that just strive to make you known through community, that strive to make you known in their lives by loving, that strive to make you known by forgiving, and that believe the truth that we were made and that you made for this, and that you will be glorified in the midst of it, no matter how hard it is. I am grateful for this community and how it has loved me and my family so well. How this community has forgiven me. How this community strives to love one another. And I pray that we are always a church. Always a church, Father, Holy Spirit, work in us this way. That is known, not for being perfect, not for being all shiny and clean, but for being a church that recognizes when we've wounded one another and in humility goes to them and says, I'm sorry, I'm broken, forgive me. And that we are a church that is known for saying, I was wounded deeply, yes, I forgive you. Mature us this way so that we aren't swept away by every wind or every little thing that comes along to distract us and lie to us about some kind of fake spiritual growth, but that we mature that we grow in our faith in trusting Jesus, because, man, what a deep satisfaction that is to know how deeply loved we are and how deeply broken we are at the same time. We pray that you shape us and mold us to be more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.